first verse, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. If we are in Christ this evening, we can relate to that. There was a time where Christ would have been the last thing on our minds. But when he saves us, our richest gain we do count but lost, and we pour contempt on all our pride, for it's all about him. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to pray for the preaching of your word. Lord, we want to pray that by your Spirit you will accompany the message that I have prepared today, Lord. But Lord, I pray that you will get me out of the way. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me, Lord. It's not about the first time somebody preaching here. It's all about you. I must decrease, he must increase. So Lord, accompany your message, accompany your word, encourage, Lord, where it needs encouragement, rebuke where rebuke may be needed, and edify your saints, all for the glory of your great name. Through Jesus Christ, I pray these prayers. Amen.
Amen.
If you'd like to turn with your Bibles to the Gospel of John, we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 1. To 9. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? This evening we're going to be looking at the words of Jesus in his conversation with Nicodemus regarding being born again. We especially will be looking at verse 3, where Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. My aim this evening is to bring to mind the importance of this conversation and the importance of the new birth. The theological term used to reference the new birth is regeneration. We will look at what Jesus really means when he says, except a man be born of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why is there a need for this dramatic action of God to recreate the human heart? And how is a man born of the Spirit of God? Before we delve into these things, we must bring some context to this passage of Scripture to in any way understand why Jesus is saying these things to Nicodemus. We read in John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. First, we ask me to ask the question, what do we know about Nicodemus? Who is he? Well, as we have read, he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. We know that Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Jews, meant he was more than likely part of the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees at that time were a great religious influence. They would have looked upon the Pharisees in great awe to the common man. They would have paraded themselves as blameless and boasted in their own pompous religiosity. The Pharisees were known for burdening the people with all sorts of traditions that had developed from man and not from the scriptures. But to the common man, these Pharisees would have been what they thought a godly man looked like. And I tell you, if anyone was to be saved by works or a religious system, the Pharisees would have been right up there to make it. We know that Nicodemus came to see Jesus by night. This means that he more than likely didn't want to be seen, and this meeting did take place in private. He addresses Jesus as Rabbi, which means teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus would no doubt have recognized that these miracles that Jesus did attested to him that he had obviously come from God. But what I think is remarkable is how Jesus responds. If we just read this passage and take no real thought, we tend to miss this. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Did you notice something? Jesus responds to a question. Nicodemus didn't ask a question. Jesus knew exactly what was in Nicodemus's heart and mind, as Jesus, even though being on this earth, was still omniscient. He was still all-knowing. We read in the previous chapter in John 2:24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Jesus knew what Nicodemus was thinking. Jesus knew what Nicodemus felt. Even though Jesus being fully man, he was also fully God. Jesus at this moment is directly looking into this man's soul and seeing the insecurities of a religious man. And this is the problem of all religious men. They look the part. They know the doctrine, and they even fool men into thinking they have a form of godliness. I am not saying that doctrine is not important. Without doctrine, we cannot know anything about God. But there is a difference than knowing about doctrine and actually knowing the God who has revealed himself in the doctrines of Scripture. Charles Spurgeon said, I may know all the doctrines of the Bible, but unless I know Christ, there is not one of them that can save me. My prayer this morning is that we know the God of the doctrines of Scripture, not just an academic overview of them. I can't help but think of Talkative in The Pilgrim's Progress. He knew the doctrines. He could quote the Scripture. He made people feel like he had a form of godliness, but he was soon put to the test when put under the spotlight. And this is the case with Nicodemus. He, being a Pharisee, would have poured himself over the Scriptures, maybe even memorizing entire books of the Old Testament. But as with all religious men, he would have had no assurance that the things he did gave him eternal life. And that is not to say that the Scriptures do not point to eternal life. As we know, as Jesus said, the Scriptures pointed to Christ himself. But Nicodemus was completely and utterly blind. He was spiritually dead. You see, it doesn't matter what religion man is part of. Every other religion other than Christianity tells us we must do works to make ourselves right with God. We must perform certain things that in order to make ourselves holy and acceptable. This is what Nicodemus thought. It's what he'd been taught. But Jesus completely and utterly dashes his hopes and dreams of making himself right with God when he says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying here is this. It doesn't matter how hard you try to make yourself seem righteous, underneath all the garments, underneath all the hand washing, the lofty prayers, this does not change the fact that you are by nature dead in your trespasses and in your sins. This man Nicodemus, though he looked spiritually alive, he was spiritually dead. And this was the same with all the Pharisees. This is why Jesus said, and we read in Matthew 23, verses 27 to 28, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For ye are like unto whitened sepulchres or graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This is so important we understand this. As these men, including this man Nicodemus, would have appeared to be the holiest people in Israel, they would have said, these men, the common man would have said, these men are our example. And Jesus says, hypocrites, you're dead men's bones. This leaves us with a question, and it would have left the people of that day with a question. These men, who they thought were what their example was, who burdened themselves with religious rituals that thought brought them life, and now Jesus is saying, you're dead. Where does that leave the common man and us? Where would that leave the common man of the day who didn't match up to the religious standard of the Pharisees? You see, what Jesus is really addressing here, no matter if you are a Pharisee or a tax collector, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Nothing we can do in of ourselves can please God. And this is because something absolutely radical happened at the fall of humanity. That no amount of trying to be righteous will ever fix his problem. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that leads me to my first heading. I've decided to do this in three headings. Just makes it easier to follow. So the first heading, if you're taking notes, is the need to be born from above. The need to be born from above. We see in the contemporary modern church, we have forgotten how radical the fall of man was. Instead of preaching the complete deadness of the human heart after the fall, we have started to say that man has just become wounded or sick, but really, man's got a good heart. The doctrine of total depravity or total inability has become so unpopular and even unheard of in the modern church, as it is so devastating to human pride and to the human ego. But the Bible goes to great lengths to tell us of this condition that man has fallen into. We're not victims. If you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. Genesis 2, verse 16 to 17. So we begin at the fall. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, if we are people who are in the Word of God daily, we know the rest of the event. Eve, deceived by the serpent, took and ate from the tree of knowledge. She then gave some to Adam, and they both disobeyed the commandment of God. What is intriguing is this. God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We know Adam and Eve did not die physically straight away. But what did happen straight away at that moment is this. The moment they sinned, they both died spiritually. Even though God had made Adam and Eve perfect, totally without blame, as soon as they disobeyed the commandment, death entered into the world. Not just physically, but spiritually. Matthew Paul says in his commentary, the death was a threefold death. Number one, spiritual, by the guilt and power of sin. At that instant thou shalt be dead in trespass and sins. Number two, temporal, or the death of the body, which shall then begin in thee by decays, infirmities, terrors, dangers, and other harbingers of death. And number three, eternal, which they shall immediately succeed the other. Take for the Apostle Paul, for instance, when he mentions in Romans 5:12, he addresses his subject. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. This spiritual deadness and depravity of the human condition has been passed upon all men and women who have ever lived. We are all born in this fallen state, and the effects of this are absolutely dramatic. Not only in that moment did we become separated from God, but our nature became hostile to our Creator. We are told that we want nothing to do with God, and we became lovers of the things that God hates, which are evil. We read in Genesis 6:5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously." The Lord Jesus himself says in a few verses down from what we've been reading in John 3 verses 19 to 20, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You see, in the modern world that we live, sin doesn't really carry much weight. Being a sinner, people would go onto the street and say, "Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm a good person." But if you use the word evil, like it does here, it does carry weight. And that is what the Bible says we became at the fall. We became evil. But what we also did, we traded the truth of God for a lie. And we said we want a God that fits our sinful desires. The Apostle Paul makes this so clear in Romans 1, verses 18 to 23. I'll just read. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made by corruptible men, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." I was saying to Brother Chris in the back, is this not a crystal clear picture of the world that we see today? And let me say this, it was also us until Christ saved us. The world, because of the fall of man, does not want the true God. They want the idol. They want to make peace with a God in their head that they can say, "My God accepts what I do. I don't need that God, for that God says, I can't do what I love." And as I said, weren't we the same? Let us not think that in any way, shape or form we are special. It is only by the grace of God that we are where we are today. Lastly, on this point of the deadness of man's heart at the fall, we read in Romans 3, 10, verses 10 to 12, that man doesn't even seek the living and true God. We read, "As it is written, there is none righteous." No, not one. "There is none that understandeth. There is not one that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of their way and together become unprofitable." This is absolutely vital. If nobody seeks after God, how on earth do we have a desire to repent and put our trust in Christ? How often do we see the progressive left Christians who say, "We are all born with a God-shaped hole in our heart, and we're just seeking, and we're seeking, and we're seeking, and we will try and fill all the things in it that the world offer, but until man finds Christ, that hole will never be filled." The truth of that statement is this: there is no peace outside of Christ. The problem is, the unregenerate man has no desire to even seek after God. We don't need to fill the hole in our heart. We need a new heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And this is why I believe there is so much emotionalism in modern churches today. We have adopted the view that man is just misled, but is still able to seek out God on his own. That man is searching for God, and that the church can convince people to make a decision, but we're not going to use the gospel, because we have to talk about sin and repentance. We won't talk about those things. What we will talk about is how God will give you the desires of the heart and will fix all your problems in this life. My pastors, Russ and Ryan, have often said to me, if we convince people into a decision, they can easily be convinced out of it. You may be sat here, well, what hope is there? What hope is if we don't seek God? We love evil that separates us from God. We are dead spiritually. What hope do we have? This is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, we miss so much if we just read. Jesus did not say, be born again and you will see the kingdom of God. He says, you must be born again for in order you to see it. There is no power within ourselves to make us change or to even want the God of the scriptures. We must have God to intervene. Otherwise, the situation is completely and utterly hopeless. And that leads me to my second heading. Made alive by the Spirit of God. Surely we can see from what I've brought to you in the previous section, our situation is completely hopeless. We see if God was not to intervene, we would all be under serious condemnation. We have about as much hope as Lazarus laying there in the tomb, completely and utterly hopeless. Lazarus had no means of asking for Jesus to raise him from the dead. We are the valley of dry bones. Those bones cannot live unless the breath of God gives them new life. And Jesus echoes those words in our ears again. A man must be born again. Unless we are born from above, we do not want God or his Christ. And the term being born again is used very intentionally. Because we had nothing to do with our first birth. Just as we have absolutely nothing to do with our second birth. We must first be made alive by God's Spirit in order to even want God at all. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear. If you would please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. The Apostle Paul deals with this issue very clearly in this passage. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespass and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversations in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That was us. We were dead in trespass and sins, where in times past we walked according to this world and according to the lust of the flesh and to the lust of the eye, fulfilling the desires of these things. But listen at the next verse. But God. Listen to that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places. Oh, that we could see the grace that has been bestowed upon these dead, dry bones. Listen again, friends. But God, he intervened. God, because of his great mercy and great love, has intervened. And if we are in Christ this morning, we have been quickened, made alive by the Spirit of God. Not because of anything we have done or deserve, but because of his great love. If we be in Christ this morning, it is not because we love him first. 1 John 4 tells us we love him because he loved us. Can we get our heads around this, brothers and sisters? All we have ever done in our lives is spit in the very face of God. We have said we want sin. We want Barabbas. We don't want the Christ. We want our wickedness. But Romans 5 tells us, but God commendeth his love towards us, that in while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. The Spirit of God must first quicken our soul. He must raise us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And when he does, we see the pit of sin that we are in. And we see the condemnation that will surely come upon us. the Spirit points us to the only way of salvation through the preaching of the gospel, and we will run to Christ who died on Calvary's tree for the sins of his people. We, if we have been quickened by the Spirit, will throw ourselves onto the mercy of the Saviour. And Jesus offers us such comfort. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus if you have run to him today. All that the Father giveth me, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will nowise cast out. Brothers and sisters, if we have been quickened by the Spirit, and we have come to Christ, we have certainty. Such hope. But we are so hopeless unless God intervenes first. Remember those two words. But God. But God. It's all a work of grace. And that's why we can sing that amazing hymn. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. The salvation of our souls is pure grace, start to finish. The more we see that our salvation is all a work of God, the more we will sing his praises. When we see the wrath of God, when we see the judgment that will come, and we see the hopelessness, then we see what God has done and made a way of salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we not be a people of joy? If you be in Christ today, you should be joyful. But as I said before in previous sermons, how often are we dull? How often? And this is why we should have so much expectation in the glorious gospel. Not because of the eloquence of a preacher, and not that we can do anything of ourselves, but God is the one who is at work. And that is a gospel of power. That is a gospel that honours God. The gospel truly is the power of God unto salvation. Let us never be ashamed of this gospel, my brothers and sisters, for it truly is the power of God. That brings me to my last point. Have we been born again? Have we experienced the new birth? Asking the question, how can I know if we've been born again, needs its own sermon. But I will bring a few things that I think show evidences of the new birth. We must examine ourselves to see if we really do possess this new birth that comes from God alone. As without it, we are still lost and dead in trespasses and sins. It's so important to examine ourselves, especially in a day where we live in a Christianity that tells us we must just say a prayer and that's your ticket punched. Paul is very clear that we need to examine ourselves. But when we do, and if we are in Christ, it should bring us great joy. Acts 2:38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." God commands all men to repent. As we have seen from this message, unregenerate men and women do not want the things of God. Never mind repent and trust alone in Christ for their salvation. If we this morning have repented of our sin and are trusting in Christ alone, we have been born of the Spirit of God. As the unregenerate cannot do that, neither are they even wanting to do that. Romans 8:7 says, "Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man," talking about the unregenerate, "the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So this evening, if you are trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, if you are living a life of daily repentance, taking up your cross, you are born of the Spirit of God. Ask yourself, if you want to submit to the law of God and do the things that please God, you must be born again. born again because the carnal man is at enmity with God and he's not subject to the law of God. Listen to it. He cannot. He can't. This is not to say that we do not fail at these things. But if we truly have a desire to forsake sin and live submitted to God and keep his commandments, we have been born of the Spirit. We read in 1 John 3:24, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." If we keep his commandments, we know that the Spirit lives in us. As I said, we do not keep them perfectly. We will never be perfect until we meet him on that great day. And when we see him face to face, we will finally be with him. But listen to this. If we are in Christ, it should grieve us that we will not be perfect in this life. If you have an attitude this evening, well, I'm never going to reach perfection, so I will just carry on doing the sins that I enjoy. I ask you, examine yourself. It should grieve us that we will carry on offending our Lord in this lifetime. It really should. We know that obviously we are not saved by works, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. But if we love him, we will want to be like him. So brothers and sisters, if for any reason you are sat here today thinking to yourself, well, I'm never going to be perfect, it's just a sin, examine yourself. Because conviction of sin is evidence also that the Spirit is in you. The last evidence I will give, and there are many more, we just do not have time this evening. We read in 1 Corinthians 12:3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now, I must be clear on this. Any man can utter the words, "Jesus is Lord." But only those who truly acknowledge the Lordship of Christ over all things, including over his or her life, is born of the Spirit of God. The unregenerate man does not want to be submitted to the will of Christ. So today, if you are submitted under the Lordship of Jesus, and you can say with every breath in your body, "Jesus is Lord," be encouraged because you have been born of the Spirit of God. On the other hand, if you have been listening to this message and you are saying to yourself, "I have never repented. I have never really come to a knowledge of my own sin. I have never come to a knowing need of a Saviour." If you, like Nicodemus, are trusting in your own works to save you, then listen to the words of Jesus, which I've repeated again and again. "Except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." If you find yourself in this state, outside Christ, let me tell you this. Every breath you take is a mercy from the living God. Every heartbeat is borrowed. Right now, if we be outside Christ, every suck of air is mercy. But that mercy will one day come to an end. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this comes the judgment." If you find yourself outside Christ this evening, while there is still life in you, I urge you, do not delay. For today is the day of salvation. God commands you this morning, repent and believe upon Christ. And if you do this, he promises that all who come to him, he will no wise cast out. If you're not in him, run to Christ. Flee from the wrath that is to come. We are not promised tomorrow, and we are not promised the next 15 minutes. But if you find yourself repenting and trusting in this Jesus, be encouraged. Rejoiced, for your names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only thing that awaits you after this life is an eternity with Christ, free from sin and free from all the horrors that this world offers. How can we not say, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus"? And we can say with Charles Wesley, "Finish then thy new creation. true and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. Is there any wonder that we will throw our crowns back at the feet of Christ? Because this is his salvation, not ours. Amen.